Good morning and welcome to Catholic Views. I'm Jerry Klein. Today on the program, we're going to talk with Father Peter Cameron, who was in the diocese doing clergy days for our priests and deacons. He also is the editor of the Magnificat. We're going to talk about Magnificat this morning. I hope you'll stick around for that interview. Gene Young will have news for us in just a bit. First, the readings for this Sunday. Kelly Bartman with the first and second reading. Deacon John Devlin with the gospel.
A reading from the Book of Wisdom. I prayed, and prudence was given me. I pleaded, and the spirit of wisdom came to me. I preferred her to scepter and throne, and deemed riches nothing in comparison with her. Nor did I liken any priceless gem to her, because all gold, in view of her, is a little sand, and before her, silver is to be accounted mire. Beyond health and comeliness I loved her, and I chose to have her rather than the light, because the splendor of her never yields to sleep. Yet all good things together came to me in her company, and countless riches at her hands. The word of the Lord. A reading from the letter to the Hebrews. Brothers and sisters, indeed, the word of God is living and effective, sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating even between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and able to discern reflections and thoughts of the heart. No creature is concealed from him, but everything is naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must render an account. The word of the Lord.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up, knelt down before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answered him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." He replied and said to him, "Teacher, all of these I have observed from my youth." Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, "You are lacking one thing. Go, sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At that statement, his face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God?" The disciples were amazed at his words. So Jesus again said to them in reply, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for one who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were exceedingly astonished and said among themselves, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For human beings it is impossible, but not for God. All things are possible for God." Peter began to say to him, "We have given up everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Amen, I say to you, there is no one who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the sake of the gospel who will not receive 100 times more now in this present age. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and eternal life in the age to come." The Gospel of the Lord.
And now with a look at news highlights from this past week from the Bishop's Bulletin, here's Gene Young.
Thanks, Jerry. In the news this morning, the annual Bishop's Cup golf tournament recently brought in funds to help Broomtree Retreat and Conference Center. The event this year was held at the Minnehaha Country Club and the Country Club of Sioux Falls. Participants and sponsors of the Bishop's Cup event help fund youth and family activities and scholarships to ensure Broomtree is available to people of all ages and income levels. Also recently, the 2018 Legacy, a tasting experience, was also a success that equally helped out Broomtree Retreat and Conference Center. Legacy attendees enjoyed tasting a wide selection of coffee, beer, wine, cheese, and other great foods. All proceeds from that event go to benefit Broomtree Retreat and Conference Center for the Diocese of Sioux Falls. There were also many items that were part of an auction connected to the Legacy event. You can read and see more about the Bishop's Cup Golf Tournament and the 2018 Legacy event in the October edition of the Bishop's Bulletin in homes across the diocese right now and online at www.sfcatholic.org. Palliative and hospice care address the needs of the whole person, which is the foundation of Catholic health care, said Sister Carol Keehan, a daughter of charity who is president and CEO of the Catholic Health Association based in St. Louis, Missouri. She made the comments in a recent news release issued jointly by CHA and the Supportive Care Coalition in Hillsboro, Oregon, to mark World Hospice and Palliative Care Day, October 13th. The two organizations are encouraging the public to learn more about the benefits of palliative care and to relieve suffering for chronic and life-limiting conditions and about the role of hospice care at the end of life. They also highlighted the need for greater access to and awareness of palliative care and hospice services in the United States. The midterm elections November 6th can be the time to throw the rascals out and send a message to the nation's leaders on how they are doing as Republicans and Democrats battle for control of Congress. But Catholic voters should see the elections as a chance to research candidates and issues, educate themselves on Catholic social teaching, and be sure they are voting with well-formed consciences, according to clergy and lay leaders of the Diocese of Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and bishops and dioceses across the country. With a look at the news from this past week, I'm Gene Young reporting from the Bishop's Bulletin Newsroom.
Well, Gene, isn't that good advice for always?
It really is.
To have a well-formed conscience.
It's really going to start steamrolling now because there are only a few weeks left till Election Day.
True that. All right, thanks for the news. Let's move on to our interview. This morning on Catholic Views, we are joined by telephone with Father Peter Cameron, who is a Dominican priest and is in, well, technically not in our diocese, but he's in South Dakota with our priests this past week, leading clergy days for them, giving them some talks and sharing a bit of his knowledge. Father Cameron is the editor, for those who are familiar with Magnificat, the publication that comes out every month. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. First, Father, welcome to South Dakota.
Thank you, Jerry. It's a great pleasure to be with you and to be on your show.
Is this a first for you to come to our great state?
I believe I was in South Dakota once before, but I can't exactly remember. So I'm going to say it's the first.
We'll just say it is, and we're grateful to have you here. Say a word, if you would, about what it is you're sharing with our priests this week.
Well, I'm very grateful and honored that Bishop Swain invited me to come to speak to the priests during their clergy days, and the topic of my talks is preaching. So I'm a homiletics professor, which sounds like a disease, but I teach seminarians how to preach. So we're focusing on how to preach better and concentrating basically on four issues that really contribute to improving preaching. So basically, what's my conception of preaching? If I don't have that right, then I can get into trouble. How does the preacher best approach sacred scripture to really unleash all of its power and its beauty and its wonder? Also, how do I really frame the homily so I'm sure it's reaching the people and answering a question that's important in their lives, urgent in their lives? And that's just how to structure the homily so that people are engaged in the preaching act and that they have an encounter with Christ, so that there's a feeling, there's something that transpires in them that makes them excited about living their faith more deeply.
And I imagine always tied to the Word. That's always kind of the first priority, isn't it?
That's the key, right?
Yeah. It's interesting when you see surveys done, preaching is often something that people in the pew say they would like improved. So this is a great opportunity for our priests.
It's why people come, and it's why people stay away, say the surveys. So it's pretty critical.
Yeah, absolutely. So, Father, in addition to your work as a professor in a seminary, you have been, I'm not sure for how long, been the editor of the Magnificat. And I'll just speak from my own personal experience of using the Magnificat for the last, gosh, I don't know, probably 10 years. It is such a wonderful resource for people to have. maybe you could say a little word about how your involvement with Magnificat came about. And maybe for those that aren't familiar with it, first of all, to say a word about what it is.
Well, thank you very much for your kind words about it, though, Jerry. I'm happy it's been helpful to you. So Magnificat is a little, we call it a magazine, but it looks like a little book, a little bit smaller than the Reader's Digest. And 20 years ago, the founder and the creator of this little journal had the intuition that there was something needed in the church, especially for lay people, to help them pray the liturgy more fervently and also to flesh out their spiritual life with spiritual essays, meditations from great spiritual masters, lives of the saints, devotionals, and other elements, pastoral and spiritual elements, that would boost the life of somebody who was eager to grow closer to Jesus Christ, especially through the liturgy and through a more Eucharistic-focused kind of spirituality. So that's what Magnificat is. It comes out once a month. It's tiny. It's printed on beautiful Bible paper with a beautiful artwork and full color on the cover, and then also there's a special art rendering in the back with an essay to accompany both of those to explain what the art is all about and how the art itself leads people to a deeper union with Jesus. And it's a way, especially for people to go to daily Mass, to have all the prayers of the Mass and all the readings of the Mass, along with, as I say, a meditation for each day, prayers for morning and prayers for evening, prayers for nighttime. So somebody can use it just to go to Mass, or they can read every page of it, and that way it helps to really shepherd their prayer life and to guide them more in a sort of a regular way into a habit of prayer that's completely united with the Spirit and with the traditions of the Church.
Great summary, and that's exactly what I find the Magnificat to be for myself. I think about it as a way to make the prayer of the church, which is the Liturgy of the Hours, and
yes.
And some Catholics maybe aren't even familiar with what we mean when we say Liturgy of the Hours, but it makes it so accessible to yes. just the average person.
And that's why Magnificat is pocket-sized. In fact, the publisher deliberately made Magnificat to the dimensions that it is, so that, for example, if a priest was going traveling or on vacation or something like that, and he needed to say Mass, he could use Magnificat because it lays open on a table because of the binding, because of the size that it is. And he did that deliberately to help him. But this is, so the prayer of the church, which is the breviary, Divine Office, is represented in an adapted form, and it has led many of our readers to want to actually pray the full office, which has many more hours, many more components to it.
Right.
You can pray from the beginning of the day until late at night at different hours of the day.
Yeah, absolutely so. And as I said, I'm not sure, one of the knocks, if you will, against Catholics is that we don't know the Bible particularly well. Well, the Liturgy of the Hours, if you play the Liturgy of the Hours, you're going to know the Bible quite well because it draws on it fully. And I think maybe that's where some of this hunger comes from, that Catholics
yes.
do want to know the Bible. They do want to know the prayer of the church.
No, I mean, the Liturgy of the Hours deliberately incorporates all 150 of the Psalms. So that's a big swath of the Old Testament that immediately you have under your belt if you pray it. And I've been a priest for 32 years to the point that now if I hear a psalm being recited, I basically have the next line or two memorized, mm-hmm. Because it becomes so second nature. But I mean, also the Mass text from the Scripture for each day as well as Sunday. And then many of the devotions that we include, they're by and large, if not exclusively, scriptural in some way or other.
Mm-hmm. So, as editor of this publication, Father, I imagine you have a hand in some of what the structure looks like each month. I guess I'm thinking particularly of the meditations for each day and how they are selected, because so often I find that they hit me, and I imagine it's because they are tied to the, you know, to the particular intention of the day, the particular saint of the day, the particular something or other of the day. But so often I find how they really strike me in some, you know, some meaningful way that's going on in my own life.
Well, that's really great to hear. I mean, when I was offered the position, the only part of the whole process that I absolutely really wanted to have a hand in was the selection of the meditations of the day, because I knew I was going to be able to learn so much about the spiritual richness, really the patrimony of the church, from her spiritual masters, the great saints and the doctors, etc. So the meditations are they're selected principally with the gospel of the day in mind. So if you look at it, you see that there is some connection with the gospel, either directly or indirectly, but it's there. And even if it's just a line or two, it's there. The only exception would be if it's a major feast day, say the name of, you know, the Feast of the Name of Mary or the Assumption or something, then the meditation would be based on that. But it is remarkable how God has really used these meditations to help guide people's lives. And in 2009, we invited our subscribers to write to us with their meditation story. So how the meditation, a meditation or a bunch of them, really made an impact on them when they were going through some struggle or they were facing some major decision or they're just with some something that was lacking in their life, or they needed God in a special way, and he showed himself, he came through the meditation. The most astonishing, and it still kind of gives me chills, is the meditation that appeared in Magnificat on September 12th, 2001, the day after the 9/11 terrorist attacks. And it is a quotation, a long quotation, longer than usual, from the book by the servant of God, Jesuit Father Walter Chizik, his book, He Leadeth Me. And the gist of the meditation is, sometimes when we believe and we're living our life of faith, we can take God for granted, and we can think that basically we're in control, even though we're kind of giving lip service or whatever to God. And in instances like that, he has to do something radical to break through and to show us that we're not the masters of our own life, that he is.
Mm, beautiful.
It was shocking how appropriate it was for that moment. And there is no way that any of us could have known that this was going to happen, because Magnificat, We prepare the meditations at least 6 months in advance, if not more than that.
That's remarkable,
and I have sort of
presumed that was the case, that you work well in advance, which is all the more reason why some days you just say, "Oh my goodness, that's such a Holy Spirit moment that you put that in there," and then you know it matches what's going on in the world or what's going on.
Yeah,
it's a remarkable thing. And I have to tell you, I have used these meditations to deepen my own reading. I mean, I find people that I want to read more about what they've written. And sometimes it's some of the church fathers, sometimes it's some of the saints, sometimes it's people that are current.
Yes, yes. If I said 2002, I meant 2001. I said 2002 because a year after the first year anniversary of the terrorist attacks, we had our first Magnificat Day, which is a gathering of Magnificat readers. In fact, we just had another one on Saturday in Brooklyn, which if people are interested, they can probably view it online through EWTN. But if I made up that slip up, that's the reason why.
No, that's
but
all
it
right.
is true. Many people have said to me that they have met writers and saints that they never knew before, and they have developed a great friendship with them. And you know, some of the ones who stand out are Carol Hauslander, Father Jean-Pierre de Caussade, the great Jesuit spiritual master of the 19th century. There's so many, Romano Guardini, but some writers that folks just weren't aware of. And that's one of the intentions in the meditations, is to introduce our readers to writers who are really worthy of being known, but whom you might not come across unless because either they're their writings are not in print anymore, or because, you know, you just have to kind of have a publication like Magnificat to invite readers to, you know, a different perspective that than the one that's popular at the time.
Well, I'll tell you that my prayers that I have tucked into my Magnificat, it's thicker than it used to be, because sometimes I rip out the ones that I just have to be able to read again at some point, and I rip them out and I add them to my prayer card list, you know, and so that I got them. My wife does it differently. She has a book where she rips out the pages and pastes them into a book so she can keep track of them. So they are meaningful. You know, I don't want people to think that that this is an advertisement for Magnificat, although, frankly, I wouldn't mind doing that. But I think more importantly, my hope today is that people understand that there are resources available to them. There's no reason not to be deepening your prayer life. There are so many wonderful resources today.
Yeah. I mean, I used to live in New York City, and I would be so heartened if I would see people like on the subway or something reading Magnificat. I mean, the genius of Magnificat is that it's small, it's pocket-sized, it's extremely enjoyable just to handle because of the beauty of the paper and the quality of the publication, of the printing and the binding and all of that. And it's so comprehensive. Mm-hmm. So it, and I think sometimes we need that in our life. We need things that are very accessible, very handy, and things that are almost a little bit addictive. You know, we really don't advertise for Magnificat. What we basically do is print a lot of extra copies, and then we find out where there are going to be Catholic events or pilgrimages or gatherings or whatever, and we offer them to people as a promotional giveaway, complimentary. And to this end, you know, we kind of feel like we're almost like drug dealers, because once you get Magnificat in your hands, you become a little addicted to it, because it is so easy to glom onto, and it does satisfy such a longing, and it is so easy to use and easy to just, you know, put in a pocket and pull out when you need it. And it's also full of surprises.
Yeah.
And even after 20 years, we've still managed to keep that part of it going.
And I know, I mean, I'm still a guy who likes to hold a book in my hand. For those that aren't, are there, and I frankly have never explored this, so I don't know. Do you have electronic version as well?
There's everything. Yeah. There's an app. There's something if you want to do it through your computer. Yeah. There's everything.
Yeah, that's great. We haven't really even talked about the artwork that you use, and I do want to spend just at least a little bit of time referencing that, because one of the things that draws you into the Magnificat is every month there is this colorful, beautiful piece of art, and you go, well, what now? What is that? You know, and it just draws you in, and it's a wonderful tool that you use, I think.
Well, again, that was part of the original conception of Pierre-Marie Dumont, the French publisher and director of a Catholic publishing house in France, who came up with the idea for Magnificat and implemented it. And it's the whole notion that beauty will save the world. Mm-hmm. So people that are not inclined maybe to read an essay by von Balthasar or something like that will be attracted and sometimes hooked by the beauty of a sacred work of art, of a painting, some masterpiece that, even if it's not because of the subject, just because of how exquisitely it is executed, they want to stop and look at it. And this is really at the core of the new evangelization, you know, because when Pope St. John Paul II said the new evangelization had to be new in ardor, methods, and expression, this is part of it. So what we have found is that it's hard to know where people are sort of on the theological spectrum, you know, whether to the right or to the left, but we've found that the art breaks through all those distinctions, and it moves people to pick it up and open the pages and see what's inside. So it's all very deliberate, and that particular part of it, the choice of the art, Mr. Dumont with his team, because it's published, the publishers live in Paris.
Mm-hmm.
So the team in Paris is responsible for selecting the art. They show it to the editors beforehand, and sometimes there's a choice between two or three, so we can weigh in that way. But otherwise, the choices are 100% up to the publisher.
Well, I appreciate your reference to the new evangelization, and it's that call to what? To beauty, to truth, and to goodness, right? That we are all called to share, and as as Bishop Swain so often tells us, it's all about Jesus Christ, and it all has to lead us back to Jesus Christ. And I think that's what I see you trying to do with the Magnificat.
It really is that, and that's why it is more than anything Eucharistic. I mean, sometimes people will write in and they'll say, well, couldn't you have, for example, more catechetical essays? But in fact, Magnificat is not conceived to be catechetical. It's conceived to be mystagogical, mm-hmm. and that's not to split hairs about terms. The difference between the two is that mystagogy presumes that someone has already had the encounter with Jesus Christ and is intentional and deliberate about living their discipleship, but sometimes they need help and they need assistance. They need to be accompanied in going deeper and deeper into the mysteries, into the mysterious life of the Church and all that she offers. And so that's the dimension of the faith that Magnificat really seeks to engage. I mean, catechesis is very, very necessary, but that's someone else's magazine to make. Magnificat is for people that love the Eucharist, are going to Holy Communion, and want that encounter with Christ to become more meaningful, to understand it more, to surrender themselves more and more to it. And everything in Magnificat really is ordered to that, because, as you say, it's completely given over to leading people to Jesus Christ, to an embrace of Him, and to saying yes to Him, like the Blessed Mother, which is why it's called Magnificat. And this references the beautiful prayer that Mary prayed after her fiat to the Holy Spirit, saying, I'm the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to your will. I want Jesus Christ in my life.
Beautiful, beautiful summation. And Father Peter Cameron, who is the editor of Magnificat, thank you so much. If you are interested in anything we talked about today, I think probably your website is a good place to go. Is that right?
Perfect.
Yeah,
yes,
which is Magnificat.com, very simple, Magnificat.com. Again, Father Peter, in the diocese, speaking to priests at Clergy Days, thanks so much for taking some time to visit with us.
Thank you.
Gene, mid-October, we're almost halfway through Respect Life Month.
And it's always a good opportunity to say an extra prayer to get involved in your parish or in your community in terms of promoting the culture of life.
Month of Rosary as well. I know there's a number of opportunities for publicly praying that as well.
Exactly.
So
that's a good opportunity.
That. And we should mention quickly that the youth rallies are coming up in early November.
That's going to be a great opportunity for the youth of the diocese.
Find that information on the website, sfcatholic.org. That's our time this morning. We'll be back next Sunday.